We're back on the air. So we're going to finish up this week. We're going to go right on into our Thanksgiving service. And I know a lot of you said, well, wait a minute, we enjoyed Thanksgiving last week. Well, that was last week. This is this week. And I'd like for you to take your Bibles. Let's go to Psalms chapter 107. And we're going to begin right there. So chapter 107. All right. And I selected this psalm for a reason, because we're going to read the entire psalm, and I'm going to ask that you all bear with me as we read this together. I had thought about asking different men to read this as well, but I want you to get the context of what Thanksgiving is all about. Now, as we read this together, we're going to ask the Lord to help us to understand, and then we're going to get right into not only the slide presentation, we'll get in that momentarily, but I also want us to get into the meaning of what we're looking at for Thanksgiving. All right, let's look and see at 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, and from the north and from the south. They wandered in wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainteth in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that he might go into a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. I want you to remember this. You cannot have thanks unless you have praise. I want you to always remember that. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the works of the Lord and committed the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and in the shadow of death, and brake their bands asunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. The second time we see the word praise. For he hath broken the gates of brass out of the bars and iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul is drawn near to the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. All that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. Third praise. And he let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declared his works with rejoicing, that they go down to the seas and ships and do business in great waters. These are the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. And he commendeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths, and their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. And they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses, and he maketh the storm a calm, so that the seas thereof are still. They are glad because they be quiet, and he bringeth them into their desired haven. All that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. Fourth praise. Oh, let them exalt him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth the rivers into wilderness, and to the waters into dry ground. A fruitful land unto barren for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell. They may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits to increase. He blessed them also, so that they multiply greatly, and suffer not their cattle to decease. Again, they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon the princes and causeth them to wander in the wilderness there where there is no way. He setteth he the poor on high from affliction and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all the iniquity shall stop her mouth. Who is wise and will observe these things, even shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, again, we want to thank you for your mercies, and I pray that today, as we follow you and we look to the things that you've given us, that we might rejoice and that we'd be truly a heart of thanksgiving. Help us, dear Father, to not only to understand the praises that we should have, but Lord, I also ask that we might be mindful of the goodness that we have each and every year, every day. And Father, whether we have plenty or few, let us rejoice in you because you are God alone. So bless us in our study today. Guide and keep us in all things, for it's in Christ we pray. Amen. Now, as I began my studies, you know, in the final preparation for this Thanksgiving service, I want you to know that the pinnacle or what chased me into practicing this or to studying it was the radio. Now, when I'm driving around work or, you know, doing what I'm going from place to place, I don't always listen to Christian stations. And, you know, I'll be honest with you. There's my confession. And I just happened upon this one station, and this one lady, who was the radio spokesperson, stated, well, the first Thanksgiving really had... And I thought, what in the world are you doing? And then I was really upset, and I flipped the radio station off, and I just kept on driving, things like that. And it's like the Lord plucked me upside the head and said, so what else is new? Do you realize that Satan is a great deceiver, such that he will do everything in his power to convince the world to follow after him? In fact, may I point this out to you, that the very first Trinity that we ever see mentioned in the Scripture was nothing to do with Jesus Christ. The first Trinity that Satan brought forth was, first of all, through a woman named Samaramis, and her son Tammuz, and it goes all the way back to the time of Nimrod. And many people say, how could this happen? Because I know that Satan is not limited to the Word of God as we sometimes allow ourselves to be limited. And he understands the plan of God. When Jesus said that he was going to make it of the seed of a woman, now, I want you to get this. The plan was to send as many men as he possibly could to drag them down with him. I don't know how many of you all read this, or maybe even in your practices around Thanksgiving, but many times when we are in our own Thanksgiving circles, we'll read of Thanksgiving first, and we'll say, now, what are you thankful for? Now, here's the thing that most people miss out. I cannot be thankful unless I have praise. In fact, I will tell you, the Christian Thanksgiving that we hold to has been constantly under attack, because I've even heard someone this week who said, well, the first Thanksgiving that the pilgrims enjoyed really wasn't a time of praise and thanksgiving. It was really a holiday. But how many times? Unto the American Indians that were there. How many times did they hear the truth of what God was giving and blessing to them? Reality is, we should not only ask, what are you thankful for, but what do you praise God for? Now, I want you to get this. Remember I said there, we pointed out the four different praises. And here is the cycle that you will see. They will pray. Also asking for praise that was occurring. I mean, it's a cycle that continues. This entire passage is about thanksgiving to God. I'm not talking about the Macy's Day Thanksgiving Day Parade. And I enjoy that. Don't get me wrong. I love all the television isn't given too much advertisement. I really enjoy it. Not too long ago, we had the parade that was out in front here, and it was so much fun to be able to watch that. And I think it was the Harvest Festival parade, and they were going to have a Veterans Day parade, but then it got rained out. But the more I look at it, I'm going, isn't it wonderful that we can enjoy just the simple things of life? But reality is how many of us are ready to go back and give praise to God for the goodness that He has brought along? How many times do we have to be reminded? Yeah, Greg and I were kind of laughing, Dennis as well. We went in and Greg put out a big garden and we were harvesting corn, tomatoes, and beans and everything else, okra, you name it, under the sun. And then we planted a few seeds and he called them the Jumanji plant. Because, man, I'm telling you what, when we suddenly had all of these gourds that started going out, that plant went everywhere. I mean, it did not, as far as it was concerned, every acre that was there was its acre. And so he said, man, that thing is all over the place. But we ended up with all these kushaws that we have here for our decoration. And I thought about this for a moment. If I really am thankful to God, I'm going to be thankful for the abundance of the harvest. Now stop here for a moment. The abundance of the harvest. One of the things that I find, and I used to do this all the time, you know, I'd ask the church, do we know of anybody that could really use the food? And we would have these big Thanksgiving baskets that we would take to people, and we'd buy a small turkey, and we'd take it to their homes. And I found out that a lot of times these people would take this great bounty that we would go in, and not like half the food that was there. I remember one time, when I pastored, you know, we had the little mission work up in Jackson, Ohio, that people would come to me that were literally living, if you will, off the society. They were, if you will, living because of Social Security, whatever. And they would ask me if I like rice. Well, I like rice. I don't like it every day, but I like rice. And one day they brought me about 40 pounds of rice. I don't like rice that much. And they brought me 40 pounds of rice. I mean, I could have had 900 weddings with that amount of rice. Because, you know, even if you scattered, but even more so, even if you cook a little bit of rice, do you realize one cup of rice, 2 cups of water will give you a whole family full of rice? And reality is that I would get this and I would think, why aren't they eating it? Oh, we don't like it. But because it was given for free, they had to take it. Then I would say, well, you ever get the cheese? Oh, we hate that cheese. Well, bring that cheese my way. And they'd bring that big block of cheese in, and I would eat that cheese. I went, man, there's nothing wrong with that cheese. And then the coup de grace was the canned pork. Anyone ever have the canned pork? That canned pork was like, I mean, it was barbecue on the best. If you never had it, you don't want you missing. And I mean, you'd have that barbecue pork, you'd have the cheese, you'd have this, that, and the other. And I'm going, with all this free stuff, then they would complain that they don't have enough to eat. And I'm trying to figure it out. They wanted to eat what they wanted to eat. How many of us have ever got to a place in our life where we don't really want to give praise to God or be thankful for what we have, but we want something else? Oh, I don't like that. And I'll give you an example. How many of you like sweet potatoes? Well, if all you had was to eat sweet potatoes, would you eat it? I remember we had a missionary over in Africa, and he goes, I can't give sweet potatoes away, and yet it grows so abundantly in Africa. The Africans make this statement, you know, where we were at in Malawi and Mozambique, that they had not eaten unless they had encima, which is a bread pudding, so to speak. And I got to thinking about it, corn is not indigenous to Africa. So where did that come about to where they suddenly felt like they had to eat corn to keep survival? Isn't that amazing? I look at this, and I wonder how many of us realize the first Thanksgiving, the first Christian Thanksgiving, may not have been called Thanksgiving, but it had all the elements of Thanksgiving. Behind us, if you will see, I have this picture of the first pilgrims when they came to America. And when they came to America, they were looking for a place. In fact, they were supposed to land in the what we now know as Virginia. When they landed in 1620, in December of 1620, they had landed in a place called Cape Cod, and there they made their way to a Pawtucket place to where it had already the people had died out. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. They found this barren place. They found the things that they needed to survive. But the first thing that they did was to give thanks to God for what he had already blessed them with. Now, one of the things that you see here is it looks like a woman that's actually coming out on the ship. Do you realize that the women did not come ashore until they already had the first building built up, which was called the Common House? Brother Joe, if you will, go ahead and give us the next slide. And so they eventually land there at Plymouth Rock, and when they came there, before they did, they all sat down, and this was on December the 2nd, 1620, and they created what we now know as the Mayflower Compact. Now, last week, if you got a bulletin, you'll notice that I also put a copy of what they wrote together for a Mayflower Compact. And basically, it was they had devoted their lives and their talents to God, and they were going to praise God for not only what he had done, but for the blessings that were in store. They had no clue that at the time that they wrote this, that there was going to be the greatest challenge of life for every one of them. In fact, one of the things that I had noticed this was that when they came ashore, there had already been a change in the attitude of the sailors that came on board. Do you realize that the Mayflower sailors had no respect for the pilgrims? And another thing you need to realize, there were only 35 pilgrims. The rest were entrepreneurs. And so the people that came to America, they were looking for a place to get away. Some of them had political desires. Some of them had more wealth desires. But then you had the 35 pilgrims that wanted to get along as well. And so when they finally came to this shore, you had all of this mentality that was there. But because of the faith of the Christians and because of the faith of the separatists, they all had an impact. Let me give you an example. At the very beginning of the voyage, there was this this desire of the sailors to mock the Christians. The Christians would be down in the hold, and they would have their services. They would pray for God's protection, God's leadership and pronunciations. And literally, everything that was going on, they gave praise to God. Well, then the storm entered into the picture. And because of the storm, they had to walk. Because the sails would have just torn to pieces. And they were left at the mercy of the sea, literally being bounced to and fro right in the middle of the Atlantic. And so they began to even wail. And what I mean by this is that there was a cry. And so when that main beam had cracked, they didn't know if they were going to make it. Do we turn it back? Do we try to turn around? Do we go back to England? What do we do? And it was only one of the pilgrims remembered that they had put in a jack screw to lift up that main beam. And once the main beam was secured and that jack screw held in its place, that they decided it was going to be safe enough for them to continue their journey to Virginia. But there was also something that was also amazing at this time. God was God. And do you realize that And so as that ship came forward, and they finally found land, and they were able to stop, and when after they had written that compact where that they said, we are going to devote our lives and our mannerisms to everyone here, that they realized that they needed a place to call home. The first place we saw last week is that they went ashore, and there they met with tribal enemies that wanted to destroy them as fast as they could, and the people were able to get back on board ship and turn around and sail around Cape Horn, or Cape Cod. And as they came around the Cape, they came to this one place where the Pawtucket tribe used to be. Now, mind you, the term is used to be. What the Pilgrims didn't know was that the Pawtuckets were probably the fiercest of enemies to the white man. And one of the reasons that they had, I'll say this to you a little bit, was because they would take certain of their Indian tribe and bring them back to Europe and sell them as slaves. And the Pilgrims, now think about this, the only food you have is what you brought with you. If they had landed in September, there's a possibility they could have had a small crop. If they had landed in August like they wanted to originally, they could have had a summer crop. But now they were at the end. They were now entering into winter, and there was nothing there to store. Next slide, brother, if you will. So when they finally came on board ship, the first thing that they found was the stashes of corn. The Pawtuckets would do this. They would take and they would make mounds where they would hide the corn or any root vegetables or anything like that, and they would literally store them in. We do the same thing even to this day. If you've ever raised potatoes, one of the first things that you do is you build up a mound, you put in the potatoes, and you cover them up, knowing that the winter is going to keep them isolated from being burned, but at the same time, they would keep throughout that winter period. When they discovered the corn, they realized that we have something that we can survive upon. And so as they brought in that corn, they said, we have something that we can rejoice over. We have found food. And so they dedicated themselves to building the first place, which was called the common house. Now, why did they want to build a common house? In their mind, they wanted a place of worship. They wanted a place to where, if there was necessary, a place of defense. They also needed a place to where that they could take care of their families. And more than anything, it would be like a school. And the last of their ideas was that it could work as a hospital. Next slide. And it was only after that they had built this commissary or this common house that they had in place that the first of them began to have the cough. Well, I remember this, is that Greg told me one time when he works over at the VA, and I was in VA, and he said, I knew you were here, you have a particular cough. And I didn't realize, by the way, most pneumonias, it comes about because of a fungus that hits the lungs. These people had a mold that was growing in their lungs, and they didn't know it. And so there was no treatment. You either got better or you died. That's all there was to it. And so while they were building this, the first people began to show signs of this cough, of this terrible disease. I personally believe that it was the design of God to start sifting the people through a sieve to find out who was going to be faithful to him and who wasn't. Next slide, brother. So as we begin to see this, we find that there was a death that began to separate. Now understand, I'm talking about 3 months, 4 months. That would seem like an eternity if every day you had the responsibility to try to take care of individuals. If you can imagine getting up every day and your job is to help take care of people. You know, Ethan, Greg's son, you know, member of this church, Ethan works over at Cabell Huntington Hospital. And during the COVID, he literally faced every day the struggles of people being impacted by this pandemic. Now, we understand that there's a lot of people trying to figure out where this pandemic came from. Reality is, how many people were really trusting in God and how many were trusting in men? And now we have this influenza. I don't know how many of you all know this, but there's already been one of the first deaths that occurred was an infant child had died. And even Ethan had the flu, the influenza, you know, that came in with it as well. So here's the reality. There were people that were sick, and they were being cared for by the people that were well. Many times the people that were well would also contact this same disease because they didn't have the modern medicines that we have today, including one William Bradford, who became the governor of this land. When all was said and done, I want you to get this picture. When all was said and done, there were 22 men that survived, 4 women, and the rest were children. Now, children would range anywhere from an infant to a baby. If you remember, there was one that was called Oceanus, that she was born upon the Mayflower. But there was everything from a woman, you know, from a baby all the way up to where you had like 16 years of age were called children. I bring this up because when these men finished, they were emaciated. They literally did not look like men. They looked more like skeletons. And can you imagine the bodies that would have been laying out on the ground because of the disease? It was stated that because the ground was so frozen, they couldn't even bury their dead. They would take them outside and cover them and allow the snow to keep their bodies secure. Then came spring, rather than the next slide. And when they begin to have that next slide, the first thing that happened was, and I always laugh at this, the pilgrims are out there, can you imagine, they're trying to build their fort, they're trying to build their houses, and suddenly there stands an Indian. Now, understand this, is that we gave the title to the Native Americans in this area, Indians, and here was this one noble Indian, and when all of them seen this, here's the thing that was amazing, they all went and this Indian, whose name was Massasoit, raised his hand and he goes, "What?" I say the exact thing that he says. We've got to understand this, is that the beer was the only way that they could keep many of their grains. And they would make this drink called beer. And so, again, there was no answer. And it was like, what did he say? What did he say? Our kids don't hear this in school anymore. They don't hear. You can speak English? I would say I can. I learned from your fishermen. Those that came over here from England and they would fish our Cape and they would do this, that, and the other. These were the men that taught me the English. And Massasoit was such a wonderful man that later on he would introduce them to the tribal leader who was called Samoset. And he reported this to Samoset. He goes, there is a group of Englishmen that are trying to settle in the Pawtucket area. And they're so sick, I doubt that they'll be able to make it till the next winter. Do you realize at that very moment the intervening hand of God was upon those American Indians at that moment? Because had he had gone in and said, we can wipe them out right now, there was nothing to stop the Indians, who had many more braves, who had much more strength, to go out and wipe out the Indian, or wipe out the pilgrims. But instead, Massasoit said, I believe we ought to help them. Isn't that amazing? I believe we ought to help them. And so immediately he went forth from this area and they found one Indian. Go ahead and take a look at the next one. And the one Indian that they brought in is that Massasoit introduced them to another Indian and his name was Squanto. I got to tell you about Squanto. Squanto, and there's been a movie about him, and if you ever want to look at this movie, it's not too bad. But if you ever want to read about Squanto, he was captured by the English. He was a Pawtucket. He was the last of the Pawtuckets. How many of us have ever heard about the Last of the Mohegans movie? Well, this was the last of the Pawtuckets. And so when he was captured, he was taken into Spain, and he was sold unto the priests there, the monks. And they begin to show him and teach him the Spanish language as well as the English language. And he became a quite proper individual. he also come to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He was able to escape. We don't know if he would just escape or if he left or how it really happened. But he ended up eventually making his way over to England, where he might have even met another American Indian called Pocahontas. And he talked about how that he wanted to return back to his homeland. And so a ship boarded. He was able to come back. And when he arrived back into this area of the world, he immediately rushed into the Pawtucket camp, and it was dead. There was no life. Now, again, I want to show you the intervention of God. Do you realize that every Pawtucket had died because of the European diseases? You see, the American Indian had never faced the diseases, smallpox, whatever, measles, anything like that. They had never faced it. And the reality is because of the European diseases, these fierce tribesmen all died in place. Squanto, or you may also hear this test quantum sometimes, he made his way over to the Nantuckets, and there he had joined with them. And when Massasoit said, we need to send someone over to teach these pilgrims how to survive, the one name that came up was Squanto. Squanto. And so Massasoit and Samoset, which was another Indian, they brought to the pilgrims this one tall Indian whose name was Squanto. Next slide, brother. And here's the thing that's beautiful about Squanto. He taught them how to live off the land. Now, I love this part because one of the first foods that he showed them that they could easily catch was eel. You know what I call an eel? They're the slimiest little monsters you ever had. And I remember this is that, you know, they thought of this as a delicacy. And they had these eels that they would capture. And pretty soon the pilgrims had an abundance of eel that they would eat. And then he began to teach them about the three sisters. The three sisters would start by him heaping up the mounds of dirt. You know, they'd have a big, about a 9-foot round location. And there he would take, and they would capture a fish. And they would put, and again, I wrote down the name of the fish. It's a little saltwater fish. And they would bury it in the soil, and that would become the fertilizer. And afterwards, he would take little pockets and plant the corn in this mound. Now, here's what was interesting. When the grain got up about knee high, they then planted the beans, pole beans. And the pole beans would literally have the corn to climb up on, so they would have the pole beans. And then once they had a good solid growth that was occurring, and they were starting to come up pole beans, then he would plant the squash, that wonderful Jumanji plant that we put in. And so the plant would have its big shadowy leaf, if you will, that would not only give the nutriment to the bean and the corn, but also help hold the moisture into that area. And before long, the pilgrims had learned through Squanto how to make everything happen, and there would be such a blessing. You've got to remember the heart of the pilgrims. They knew nothing. They didn't know how to live. They didn't know how to survive. And so it was natural, next slide, brother. It was natural that when this occurred, that they decided that they were going to invite all the Indians from the Nantucket tribe to come over and to worship with them. They did not call it Thanksgiving. Mark, they didn't call it Thanksgiving. It was called a time of prayer. used to tell people this. I'm going to share something with you, and maybe I've shared it before, but I'm going to share it again. When I was on deputation many years ago, I had to go down to Lexington, Kentucky to preach. And along the way, I stopped in Cincinnati. I had a preaching engagement that I worked out. And when I went to that preaching engagement in, there in Cincinnati, I looked at it and I went, okay, I'm just going to enjoy myself with them. They gave us a fabulous meal, but they didn't give me a love offering. Now, if you've ever been on deputation, you're dependent on love offerings. The reality is, a lot of times people will write you a check. Well, I'd already maxed out my credit cards. I had no cash on me. I had no way that I could make it back. And my next engagement was in Richmond, Kentucky, further south. And as I came on down to Richmond, Kentucky, I got lost in Lexington, Kentucky. How you get lost in Lexington, Kentucky, now that I know it, I don't know. I finally had to call the preacher. It was Jerry Gum. And I said, Brother Jerry, I'm Brother Prater. I'm here. I'm getting ready to preach for you. He goes, that's today? They weren't even expecting me. And I said, Brother Jerry, I said, well, okay, we can reschedule. He goes, no, you're down here. You're going to preach for me. And I showed up, and I probably preached the worst sermon I've ever preached in my life. Beforehand, I'd already told my kids, don't ask for anything because, you know, I don't even have any money to buy you all anything. We'll eat something when we get home, if we make it home. And I'm calculating in my mind, Lord, how am I going to get out of this mess? How am I going to get home? I don't have anything on my credit card. I don't have this, that, and the other. How am I going to make it home? When I finished preaching and we finished greeting everybody out the door, I still was not given a love offering. Now remember what I said, most of the time if they give you a love offering, it's a check. And I'm making my way out to the car. And as I get ready to get behind the wheel of the car, Brother Jerry calls out, Brother Prater! The church wants to give you this. And he gave me $75 in cash. I looked at that and I cried. I literally cried. And being the mischievous person that I am, I went to my son and I said, well, all my kids, my wife and everything, and I said, who would like to eat something? I'll never forget what my oldest son said, Dad, if it's not too much trouble, can I have a bag of chips? Very simple. I said, I didn't ask you if you wanted a bag of chips. I said, who wants to eat something? And my wife said, did they give you a love offering? I said, yes. They gave me a Long John Silver's love offering. And if you ever stop and eat fast food, Long John Silver's is not the cheapest thing under the sun. So I filled up my tank with gas. We went over to Long John Silver's. We ate and praised God for it, and we came home. And he blessed my family for it. You see, Thanksgiving means that we're going to do what God wants for us to do in spite of the dangers. One of the things I want to tell you about the pilgrims, when the time came for the Mayflower to sail back, there was only 13 sailors that survived, enough there for them to make the trip back. And as they prepared to leave, with the mast already repaired and everything to go, they asked the pilgrims, how many of you all want to return back with us? Not one person said they would go back. Even after the difficult sailing, even after seeing what the winter was like and facing all the death, no one turned back. We oftentimes sing that song, No Turning Back, No Turning Back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow. Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. How many of us realize there's no turning back? We can't go back. And God had in store for these pilgrims a blessing. That first Thanksgiving, even as, and I oftentimes say this, four women did all the work. Four women, plus those that were old enough to help serve and prepare, probably about 10 in total. And yet, here came these pilgrims, or here came these Indians to the pilgrims, and they went, oh my word, we didn't expect this many people to show up. And they literally thought immediately, there isn't enough food to go around. And at the very end of the 90 men that came with the Nantuckets were five or six men that were all carrying deer with them that they had taken. Five deer. They had a feast like no other. I bring all this up to you for one reason. The world is going to tell you everything under the sun about the wickedness of Thanksgiving. They're going to try to turn your attention away. But may I point this out to you? This is the most wonderful time of the year for Christians. You all have already blessed me. Last week, oh my goodness, I ate so much I couldn't stand it. I only had one plate. Of course, that plate was used several times, but I had one plate. But let me ask you, how many of you really and truly can say, I'm blessed, and I know God's blessings? This year, as you enter into that time of Thanksgiving, think about this. What have you to praise God for? Sound good? We sing that song, praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. That song tells us about how we should be thankful. Father, again, I want to thank you that you've allowed us to be together today. And Lord, I pray that everything that we have shown has been a help and a blessing to all that are here. Lord, I know that we're going to have so many people that will be traveling. Some may have already begun their travels. Some may be sharing into their Thanksgiving service quite early. But Lord, I pray that you will give us all safety. We think about our families that will be coming in. I myself will be flying out. I ask that your hand of protection will be with us. But during that entire ordeal, Father, let us praise your name for the good that you alone can bring. Help us, dear Father, to be faithful unto you in all that we do. So lead us and bless and protect us. Bless the services as we conclude. Let us rejoice in thy name for the good and for all that you have done for us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Brother Randy.